We are delighted to be here. We really enjoyed Friday and Saturday with you who were able to be with us for the marriage seminar. And Jonathan and I have been boyhood friends, known each other for many years. His parents were missionaries in Rome, as you know. My parents were missionaries in Finland and Sweden. And every year we'd get together for a conference down in Switzerland. And so as missionary kids, we had a lot in common and just about the same age group. So I started ministering in a church in Chicagoland area. And Jonathan and June were just graduating from Wheaton College, so we got to know each other before they headed off to the Congo. And then our church supported them for many years. And it's just been a wonderful, wonderful, warm relationship. In every way, he's a brother to me. And June is a dear sister, and we have just enjoyed a wonderful relationship together. But we're glad to be here with you. And I changed the message up a little bit after we met with you couples. Realized that almost every couple who was there, I think every couple who was there, have children. And so I thought I'd just direct it a little bit more towards us as families, but also us as parents and children there. Proverbs 24:3-4 says this: "By wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. Through knowledge its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures." What that's saying to us is that Christian homes do not get built by accident. They don't just happen. In other words, when you see a home that is really thriving, where the children are thriving, where the parents are thriving in their relationship, where Jesus Christ is glorified and honored, when you see one of those that is just alive with Jesus Christ, it didn't just happen. It took work. It took investment. It took dedication. It requires that we are committed to and understand the way in which God honors us as we continue to keep our noses in the Word and make sure that He is truly the authority in our homes. One of the truths that obviously is very necessary for us to have a Christian home is that, first of all, we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. I have 9 grandkids. 3 of them have professed Jesus Christ as Savior. It is on our daily list. Every day, we pray for the salvation of the other 6 and the continued growth of those who have made that profession. Julie and I, as grandparents, are absolutely committed to making sure that in every way we support and we are focused on praying for the salvation of those grandchildren. By the way, I have noticed that some of you have sort of a grandparent relationship with some of the kids here. I love seeing that. I think that with what's going on in our world and the way in which everybody lands up moving all over the place, grandparents do not always get to spend as much time as they would like to with their own grandchildren for different reasons because of where they're living and so forth. And those of you who have already raised your families, I would encourage you. There's such riches to be available to you by just starting to pray for who could we be second grandparents to? It's not that you take the place of their own grandparents. It's just in addition to. Who could we bless? Who are the parents that we could relieve some of the pressure by just taking those grandkids for a little while and investing into them? One of the truths that's easy for many healthy homes to miss on is the training of your children in how to find their spouse. I have been shocked over the years as a pastor of how many parents have made little investment into teaching their children the truths of God's Word that apply to them now. We have so many young people who grow up and get to a certain age, a teenager, and somehow buy into the world's ideas, and all of a sudden you have them justifying getting involved with each other sexually, justifying living with each other before married, all kinds of things that cause great damage to the relationship God wants them to have as husband and wife someday. So I just want to start off by just saying, listen, parents, please recognize God has given to you a responsibility not just to teach the basic fundamentals of during childhood, but right on through high school and college and on into their years as they leave and separate from you, but still are under your love and care. Not under your authority in the same way, but under your love and care. I want to share with you something that deeply touched me. I had a high schooler, freshman in high school, sharp guy, very smart, very popular in his high school, starting on the basketball team. He just had everything going as far as you could see from the outside. But his Christian walk was basically just a show. So I started praying for this man because I really believe that he could have some real influence on many who did not know Christ as their Savior in his high school. And his sophomore year, he just got sold out for the Lord. The Lord used him powerfully to bring many other high school kids to the Lord. He went off to college. We stayed in contact. I switched and went to a different church. And when it came time to get married, he called me up and said, "Would you come and marry me to Sarah?" So I came, we got ready, stayed at another family's home, and I got a phone call Saturday morning, the day of the wedding. And it was Dean, and Dean said, "Is there any possibility I could talk to you privately?" I said, "Sure." The way he said it, I didn't know if something had happened, something was wrong. So we stepped into a room when he got there privately, sat down, and he said, "I want to share what happened last night." He said, "I took Sarah to her home for the last time." And he said, "She turned around and she said, 'I have something to give you.' And she opened her hand and in it was a ring. Her father had passed away about 4 years before. And she said, 'Before I left, before I started high school, my dad and I went out for dinner, and he gave me this promise ring. And I promised that I would stay true to those truths, stay morally pure, prepare for whoever God had for me. And so I give you this ring today as a fulfillment of a promise that I made to a father who's not able to be here to see this day. But I want you to have it and treasure it, because it took a lot to make the decisions to get here today.'" Dean said he took that and headed home. And he said, "I just could not get over what a special moment this was. That her father had cared enough to invest into her and help her to prepare for this day." I am challenging you as parents, pray for your children. I'm challenging you as parents, live the authentic life so that your children will say, "Those are the values, that's the kind of marriage I want to have, that which has been modeled by my mom and my dad." 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His." So the challenge is here. Hey, the world is going in a different way. Don't buy into their lies. I challenge you. And it's like Paul saying, is it possible that you, the Corinthians church, did not hear this? Don't you understand that there's a correlation between what you profess and how you live? He's saying, what? How is this possible? And I would say he says to many Christians today, what? How is it possible? How have you bought into this? How have you allowed your children to somehow escape hearing the truths of the purity and the beauty of what God created marriage to be? Your children are missing out and they're losing out. They're giving it away to all kinds of other people instead of saving it for the one that God has for them in marriage. So I'm challenging you today. Do not miss the opportunity to invest into your children, to clearly teach them his truths. Well, my text this morning is out of Deuteronomy 6, a familiar passage, I'm sure, to many of you, but I just want to take a look at what this passage has to say to us. And let's begin by reading the first three verses of Deuteronomy 6. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you, to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. If you know your Bible, if you know the story, you know that Moses was very concerned about what was going to happen to the Israelites when they got into the land of milk and honey. There was no question that this land was not going to be all that God promised it to be. It was going to be that. But Moses, through the direction of the Lord, was concerned that when they got to this place of milk and honey, they were going to forget who provided that for them. They were going to forget the very thing, foundational things that they needed in life and buy into all kinds of other stuff. I see that happening all around us. I see many who buy into the philosophy of the world around us, and all of a sudden the values that have blessed this nation have been pushed aside and mocked, and all of a sudden we have people who have no idea how to ever get back because they've never been taught the truths of God's word. So here in Deuteronomy we have this powerful challenge, and I don't believe it was something that was only for the Israelites. I think we have here principles that are true for us today. Powerful principles that we need to learn and we need to understand if we don't. God is absolutely interested in the family. It's the foundation block of society. And as soon as the family is destroyed, the nation is absolutely going right behind it into destruction. So I want to encourage you as we look here and say, what is it that God would want us to focus on? There might be just one or two points here for you, but whatever they are, I want to encourage you, whatever those points are, take them, grab them, take them as coming from the Lord, from his word, and say, how do I incorporate this into my life as a parent? How do I incorporate this into a life as a couple? How do we incorporate this into our life as a family? And what are the values that our children don't have yet? What are the understandings that they don't have about life and how to deal with life and temptation and all the things that are coming at them from all over the place? And how do they see, how can we help them see how much richer and fuller and greater is the walk with the Lord than anything the world can offer? Okay, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord our God is one. Here we have the basic truth of the faith of the Israelites. God is God. There is no other one. Worship statements about God are so powerful for us. The Lord is our God. He is the one who is our presence. We acknowledge his presence. We acknowledge his uniqueness. We acknowledge his right to rule over us. We seek his will. We endeavor to walk in his ways. We have a God who is awesome, absolutely beyond our understanding in power and might and wisdom. Our children need to know those truths. Just to take the time and teach them the attributes of God. His omnipotence, his omniscience, his omnipresence. Thank you, that was the one I was thinking of. Just his continual growth. And the fact that you and I believe this. I believe that who God is going to satisfy us for the rest of eternity. And there will never be an end to what we will learn about Him. Can you grasp that in your mind? I can't grasp that in my mind. But God has given to us so much ability intellectually already. And you and I are going to spend, if we know Jesus Christ as Savior, we are going to spend eternity discovering the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all that they are, and all they have created forever. So what are the foundational truths that your children have embraced and understand? And what are the foundational truths that your children don't understand yet? That's not something that just needs to hang out there. That's something that we need to discover. And the first one is who God is. The first one is, this is our God. This is what the Bible teaches about our God. And this is what I've discovered about God. And this is what He is showing me about Himself. So it's not just something of the past. It's something of our past knowledge. It's something that is an ongoing knowledge. I shared with someone just this weekend, one of the things that I missed a boat on while I was a parent when they were younger was understanding what kind of parenting responsibilities I was going to have when they were older. We have five sons. And when my oldest one is 45, the next one is 43. I have two 41-year-olds. That's because one is biological and one is adopted as such. And then I have a 27-year-old that came with my marriage to Julie, which was 8 years ago. But I have discovered that the joy of parenting has been multiplied many times over as the years go by. And to now have them come to me and keep this relationship, ongoing dialogue about all kinds of things in life, I can't tell you how rich that life is. But that comes only as a result of the relationship we had while they were growing up and our investment in them, our commitment to them. So what is it that you need to ask God about? What is it that your children right now need to get a better grasp on about who God is? Number two, here in verse 5. And let's read verse 5 and 6 together. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Did you guys realize, see the y'alls? Isn't that how you guys say it down here? Y'all for all those? No, all. All your heart. Love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Completely, totally love Him. Our love for Him must be complete. Our love from Him must be sacrificial. No partial stuff here, no casual stuff allowed here. I am personally embrace openly before my spouse and my children my love for the Lord. And it's an ongoing, growing love. So as I find and get a grasp on new ways to love my Lord, I reveal it to them, I share it with them, I let them see it. It's all-encompassing. It's based on a deep dedication and commitment to the Lord. I want to challenge you. The command to love the Lord God comes straight from Jesus Christ. In fact, when the Pharisees tried to trip Him up, turn with me to Matthew, if you would. Matthew 22. Matthew 22, we know that the Let's go back here to verse 36. Sadducees are already in silence, and now the Pharisees are trying to do their job of tripping him up. And verse 36 says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Thank you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Then the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So the greatest of them all is to love our Lord our God. And then our neighbor as ourself. I hope that this is something that is not new. I believe it is not something that is new. But I hope that the emphasis can come back in powerful ways to say to you, it is so important that we understand that our children see us growing in our love for God throughout our lives. In Philippians 1, 9, verses 9 through 11, we read this. Paul, in his loving, fatherly way, just says, "This is my prayer for you, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." More and more knowledge and depth about the Lord. More and more pouring out His love. And you know what? When our homes are places where the love of Jesus Christ is being poured out, nobody will walk through those doors without knowing it. Nobody. We've had unbelievers walk through our doors and say things like, "When we first started coming, we didn't understand what was going on. They came to know Christ as Savior, and they said, we didn't know how to identify it, but we knew something different was happening here, and we wanted to experience it. We wanted to know what it was all about." I want to encourage you to pray for that for your own homes, that God would use you as a family in your community to touch the lost with new hope, touch the lost with answers that they don't have, touch the lost in ways that will transform their, not just their own personal lives, but their own families. But we are to teach the young. Read with me here back in Deuteronomy, verses 7 through 9. And I love the way in which this is given to us here, because it very clearly spells it out for us. Beginning with verse 7. "Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." What's it saying? It's saying in absolutely every way you can think of, let them see God's truths. For us as believers in this day of grace, for absolutely every way you can thank them, let them see Jesus. Let them experience Jesus. Let them understand what it's all about to be experience His forgiveness and forgiveness from you. Let them experience what it's all about to just walk through life with Jesus in front of them at every corner, in every turn. Be diligent about teaching them. Don't let it be a haphazard thing. Don't let Sunday school be the only time when they learn about Jesus Christ. This is something that is a requirement on a daily basis. I hope that if you don't have family devotion time, you will start to. And as I said yesterday in our class, this is not an easy thing. This is a difficult thing. But it's a calling God has given to you. He requires it of you. He expects it of you. So I challenge you as parents, make sure that you are taking the time in a formal, planned way to teach your children the truths. But then he goes on and he says, not only in the formal and planned way, but he says, in every situation in life, he says, as you travel down the road, as you go and make trips, as you are in the car, take the time, seize the moment to share with them God's truth I have some very funny stories about my boys. And some of the times we had just in the car, just going back and forth to school or where were we going to. And the questions that were asked. I can remember one of my sons in junior high. I thought he was pretty big stuff. And we're riding along and he says, "You know, Dad, if I started smoking, I don't think there's too much you could do about it." Oh, that's an interesting way to approach this. So I had been a youth pastor now for quite a few years. So I knew that silence has a powerful way of letting people think about what they said. So I just kept driving and it was quiet. And I could tell that he was getting a little more nervous as time was going on. And I said, "Well, son, here's how this works. The government tells me I have to feed you, I have to clothe you, and put a roof over your head. It doesn't tell me what I have to feed you. It doesn't tell me what kind of roof to put over your head. It doesn't tell me what kind of clothes I have to put on your back. So if you're no longer satisfied with being here at our home, we could probably start looking for some other place for you to live where you might be able to get those things that you're talking about." It was quiet for a little bit. Then I heard him say, "I don't know why I didn't think about that." Just asking God to help us have the right words to drive home his truths. And by the way, that young man is now 43 years old and walking strong with the Lord. God wants us as parents to seize the moment, not miss the moment. My oldest son was so difficult for me. And here's why. He didn't wake up till midnight. At midnight was when he wanted to talk. He had everything on his mind and his heart throughout the day, but he, for some reason, it had to be somewhere around midnight before he would come to me and say, "Dad, I'm half asleep. I'm dead tired. I've already had a full day." And I can remember pinching myself to try and stay awake to listen to what he had to say because I did not want to miss out on the opportunity of this moment. So what it's saying here to us is, you make sure that you are up for the challenge. When the neighborhood bully shows up, teach your children how to handle and respond to that. You make sure that you're up for the challenge when your children are overcome with fear so that you have the scriptures and you have carve out the time to care for them as they're going through special moments of difficulty. Just want to challenge you. Do not think that this only happens in the formal teaching times. Some of the best times you'll ever have are the times when you did not expect it and when you were not anticipating it at all. And don't miss out on the end of the day. For many, many years, I would rock my boys to sleep. I would take the youngest one, go up. We had a room there that had a big window. Rock them, started with the youngest one, rub his back, pray with them, talk to them. Sometimes they'd fall asleep in my arms and I'd carry them off and put them in bed. Then I'd do the next one and the next one. And I heard things from them that I heard at no other time. It was the only time. Now, many of you know that my first wife I was married to for 32 years. Julie and I, the Lord has just graciously blessed us and been married now for the last 7 years. My first wife came from a non-Christian home, very poor home. She never heard from her father that he loved her until he became a believer after she was out of college. But in all her growing up years, she never heard "I love you" from her father. I found out actually several years later that when I was rocking my oldest son, on most nights, she was sitting outside the door listening to our conversation. And I asked her, "Why didn't you tell me about this?" And she said, "Because I needed to be rocked like you were rocking our son, because I never had it growing up." So I would encourage you, do not miss the end of the day. Do not miss the opportunity to pray with your children. hear what's going on in their lives, and help them get ready for the next day coming. Solomon, the wisest man to ever walk this earth according to God himself, said this to us in Proverbs 6, 20 and 22, 23. So if you turn with me there, Proverbs 6, 20 through 23. My son, keep your father's commands. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them upon your heart forever. Fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will speak to you. For these commands are a lamp. This teaching is a light. And the corrections of discipline are the ways of life. In every area, dads, step up and be the dad that God has called you to be. And here's why this is so important. Do you remember the story that Jesus told about the prodigal son? What happened to him? He completely rejected. He bought into the lies of the world around him. He took the fortune he had and went and just wasted it. Lands up caring for pigs, just at the lowest rung of life that Christ could explain to anybody. But I want you to read with me here in Luke 15, just a few more verses. Luke 15, beginning verse 17. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven, against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servant, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." What was required for that son to come to that conclusion? Dad loves me. Dad's going to be true to what he's always been. If I come back and repent, he was at least hoping that that meant that he could live at home again. But the picture here is God, the Father. And God comes running to him. In fact, I believe he came running outside the town because he wanted to get to the son before all the other people did, with all their other opinions about how they felt about that son and what he had done. Dad gets there, says, "Bring the things that identify him as mine." And he forgives him. That's what we want to make sure our children know. Our children know that they can come back even when they've screwed up, messed up somewhere along the way. Our children know that our love for God and our love for them will stand true. Those of you that went to the couples conference, one of the books there is a book by Charlie Shedd, and it's Letters to Karen and Letters to Philip. And this is a father who writes these letters to his children before they get married just to help prepare them for marriage. So he wrote letters to Philip first, and then his daughter came to marriage, and she said, "Where's mine?" And so he had to write another one, the letters to Karen. But in the story here, I wanted to just share real quickly a little thought that he had. Talks about his son and him when the son was just a little guy. He said, "We'd been in the country for a ride. It was evening and we ran out of gas. We were walking along after we had been to the farmhouse and I was carrying a can of gas. Philip was only 4. He was playing along, throwing rocks at the telephone poles, picking flowers, then all of a sudden it got dark. Sometimes night comes all at once in the country. Philip came over, put his little hand in mine and said, "Take my hand, Daddy. I might get lost." And then he comes back. He says, "Peter, there's a hand reaching out to you from the heart of the universe. If you will lay your hand in the hand of God and walk with him, you will never, ever get lost." The final thing that I want to share with you, and that is the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 2, and I'm not going to take the time to read the whole thing here, but Proverbs 2, beginning with verse 1, says this, "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turn your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. And if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones." Reverence, awe, respect, honor. The fear of the Lord is not, "I'm scared of God." The fear of the Lord is, "He's awesome. I respect him. I salute him. I bow before him. He's God Almighty." And if we haven't taught our children what fear of God is, the fear of the Lord, then we've missed the boat. So I want to encourage you, do not miss the boat here. Teach them to fear God. I came across this little story. An older couple was discussing their upcoming 50th anniversary at a checkout line in a grocery store. The younger cashier said to them, "I can't imagine being married to the same man for 50 years. The woman spoke up and she said, "Well, honey, don't get married until you can." God wants us to see how he wants marriage to be for life. And this last one is from Bonhoeffer, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Many of you know he was arrested during the Second World War and died just before the world was over in a concentration camp. But here's what he says. "Is there anything more beautiful in life than a young couple clasping hands and pure hearts in the path of marriage? Can there be anything more beautiful than young love? Yes, there is a more beautiful thing. It's the spectacle of an old man and an old woman finishing their journey together on that path. Their hands are gnarled but still clasped. Their faces are seen but still radiant. Their hearts are physically bowed and tired but still strong with love and devotion for one another. Yes, there is a more beautiful thing than young love, old love, that stood the test of time." May God bless each of you with that kind of love. And may God be honored and glorified to bless us with children who follow him, who serve him, who understand and learn what it's all about to love the Lord our God. Let me close in prayer. Father, I ask your blessing upon these families, these parents. I know the task is not easy. And on our own, we don't have the will or the ability to do it. But you are the God of all gods, the God of this universe. And somehow in your loving ways, you have bent down and allowed us to experience salvation through Jesus Christ. You have allowed us to have your word and your truths, and now you expect us to apply them and make them part of our lives. So would you be gracious to us and to our children? Would you protect us from those things that will destroy, those things that will hinder, those things that will rob us of what you designed family and marriage to be? And may you bless richly, Lord, as we seek your wisdom and pay the price for standing true to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.